Take my science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that is absolute truth, that provides us the information that does never change because it's secured in your power and your essence. So it's the most valuable information that is available on the planet, and for that matter, anywhere. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated and subsequently made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our topical study on the doctrine of the heart, the last topical study we're going to do here at this time relating to the words that Paul's using to discuss the situation of humanity in the fall and God's remedy for that through Jesus Christ, and how the real issue in our appropriation of his provision is grace, because we are in a situation, he allowed us to be put into a situation of inability. The technical theological word for it is depravity. It just means that we can't do anything about the problem. No matter what we do that would be considered a remedy is insufficient, is what it amounts to. So we're completely and totally cut off from any meritorious standing before God. Now, he did that on purpose because he wanted the power to be from him. And so that's where Jesus comes in, and he becomes our substitute and the basis for our having a relationship with God that's irrevocable. The only thing, the reason, again, God had to make our, what we do, not a factor, because we couldn't do it. If we did do it, we still wouldn't be able to do it good enough, and we would not sustain that reality permanently. The angels kind of fell into that. Well, God foreknew that as well. But the angels were created perfect, and they had the standing with God perfect. But then they fell too, at least a third of them, maybe all, depending on the way you want to understand it. So God just went the other way with humanity, and rather than trying to make, I guess he did make Adam and Eve perfect. But then he permitted the fall, them to come under the propaganda of the devil, which caused them to fall, and that was inevitable. And then he made, the real big issue there was Jesus and his work on the cross, which revealed initially in Genesis 3:15. So in our, we're in this, in looking at these topics of factors that are involved with this process, and the one we're involved presently is the heart, which is really the thinking part of man. It's where we process information and make choices. And it, because of the fall, we're set up in a position of, again, that position of impossibility, where, and the Bible describes this, as the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, that's because of the sin nature and because of spiritual death. But that's where we are, so that is the status of mankind. Now, Adam was on the bubble. His heart was not desperately wicked. He did not have a sin nature when he was created. So he was in a neutral status that had standing with God on the basis of his perpetuation and his compliance with the mandates. But there was the mandate of the not eating of the fruit of the tree, which he eventually failed. And that was what put the whole thing into a tailspin. And that's why we are where we are. So when we stopped last time, we were noting the memory center is where the Bible doctrine circulating in the various compartments of the right lobe of the heart, soul or heart. Remember, we look at the heart as having two major compartments. The mind and the heart are described in the Greek, the nous and the cardia. And then we have the Hebrew word also for the heart in the lev. But that's where that's where we actually come to the point of processing data from more or less book knowledge or instruction that's been, we have not necessarily totally analyzed, into what we refer to epinosis, which is doctrine or information that you believe in is actually your truth that's based in God's Word. The key difference between what the Bible reveals and what everybody else or what comes from everyplace else is that the Bible is absolute truth. The other things are relative. There's relative truth in a lot of things, and that truth is true for over a certain span of information possible, a range of situations maybe, depending on how close to the Word of God it is. But it has limitations. And so the difference between what we're learning with the Bible doctrine is that it is absolute truth that is not relative. So it's the real truth that actually goes with us when we move into eternity with God after the exit resurrection. So, and that's also the mind of Christ, because he always thought absolute truth. Now, he came up against the Pharisees often, and of course they had relative truth. And they believed their relative truth was better than Jesus' absolute truth, which was false, of course. But that didn't change their mind about him. That's why he ends up being... God permitted them to be involved with putting him on the cross. You know, they were, again, God had the plan. He had to go to the cross because that was the plan from the get-go to resolve the problem that we all have. So they were just aiding and abetting the process, which is not a benefit to them, actually, but nonetheless, somebody had to do it. So the memory center circulates doctrine through the compartments of the right lobe, or the heart, producing recall. You associate things in your frame of reference. Of course, that's basically a big area where you can compile various types of information and then analyze. It's kind of like a triage process. You're looking, you're comparing data with other data, and then that makes how you make the decisions that you decide to make regarding that information. So that's done by association. I mean, that's when we talk about AI. I mean, AI basically does this very rapidly. I mean, that's what AI. I mean, some people are ouchy about it. They're afraid of it. Well, it's not technically anything to be afraid of, unless you. It's never something to be afraid of. When you understand the truth of God's word, there's no way that it's going to overcome Jesus. But it's going to be part of the process of enslaving the world, because you see, look at the beast dictator, and he can't be revealed until we're gone. Now, he can be sitting on the outside, or he can be he can be involved with governments in places. And if we're going to have, if the exit resurrection is going to be soon, then he's in the play right now. We don't necessarily know who he is. We can guess only because of circumstances, but it's just a guess. If the exit resurrection isn't for another 100 years, then none of the players who are on the stage now are going to be it, because they're going to be dead. So, over human history, especially over the church age, because of the understanding of the imminency of the exit resurrection that is conflated with the launch of the tribulation, some people don't have a clarity on the differentiation between the church and Israel. And so what that gives them is different theological viewpoints of eschatology. And in those viewpoints, you can come up with situations that are not clear. Now, they're wrong, but they're not clear. Like, we have a very clear demarcation between Israel and the church, which is revealed in the scripture regarding this beast dictator guy, because he's not connected directly with Israel, but he's an artifact of the Jewish age. So you can have absolute clarity that you're not going to be here while he's here. Functional, he can be here, but he won't be running the show in that role until after, because he doesn't show up until after we're gone. The Holy Spirit prevents him from coming on the scene. So times throughout the course of history, people have thought that maybe Napoleon was the guy, and then they've thought that Hitler was the guy. And then you've got various people have come in where you've had this ascendancy within the area the Bible describes as the Roman Empire, which is basically Europe and Eastern Asia, well, Western Asia, and Africa, North Africa. So that's how big a place it is. Pretty large. Most of what Europe would be, not Russia, but south and east, south and west of there. So the players in that venue, if they're in a position of power and they're being evil, which is what they're apt to do, are likely to be this person or this individual, but not as long as the church is here. So, but he may well be there waiting, I mean, and in the wings to be ushered into the center once the church is gone. So we can be aware of that based on historical trends. And that's where it's been. But the AI thing is where they're going to have the capacity to analyze people and basically control people through the information they have. Basically, it's going to be a system of blackmail. So it's going to happen. Because everybody's got a track record. Everybody's got, I mean, if they have enough data and can analyze it quickly enough, they can come after, I mean, they can really get vicious and evil. It can be a big totalitarian state. And that kind of describes what the beast situation is going to be. So that's where definitely AI will be involved. That we haven't had that technology, well, we still don't. We're rapidly approaching a point where we are going to have it. And it's going to be very powerful because it's going to be very beneficial initially, just like anything else. But then when it's turned to the production of evil under this guy, it's going to be terrible. So that's why the tribulation is a period of incredible disaster on the planet. And basically any believer in Jesus Christ is pretty much going to die, with few exceptions. Most believers are going to be martyrs during that time. So the heart produces recall. You associate things in your frame of reference, and again, that's what the AI does rapidly. I mean, it knows everything. There's a story today in the news about Zuckerberg and his AI and how they're scanning copyrighted material that they're not paying to get. Right. No, well, why do they do that? Well, the database of the AI is going to have everything. Every book that's ever been written, from the time books started being written, so you're talking way back yonder. I mean, documents like Josephus would be in there. I mean, there's not a lot of them back from that time frame that have been moved into scannable data, but they're working on doing that. They got groups of people that are working on creating scannable documents of the ancient writings that have existed from the beginning of, well, as far back as human history as you can get it. And that's all going to be in their database. And they're going to be able to access it instantly and analyze. I mean, can you imagine how smart that kind of a machine will be? It's human smart. It's not divine. But it's still, I mean, when you can correlate, just think if you could remember everything you ever learned in an instant and bring to bear on your circumstance that you're in now. Most of us can't. I mean, I forgot more than I can remember. So, I mean, I can personally identify with the loss of cognition regarding certain topics because you just don't use it. If you don't use it, you lose it. It's there, but you don't have the access to it in a rapid fashion. So that's why the AI is so powerful, because it's going to have instantaneous access to the information. Now you couple that with systems that can actually execute on that information automatically, now you get something scary. That's the Terminator movie. Okay? That's that kind of thing. So you've got the AI combined with the activity, the robot that can do the things. Now, until they get that all coupled together, it's not nearly as scary. It's a tool. You see, it's a tool. And tools are cool until they get misused. And that's kind of what's going on. But this process is occurring inside the database that they are creating in that AI. And it's able to analyze this instantaneously. That's what's so powerful about it. And so you can look at trends. I mean, right now they're using it for stock market playing. Because you can look at trends and there's patterns that occur when things are going to go up and down on the stock market. And of course you make money if you can predict which way it goes. Doesn't matter which way it's going. If you're on the right side of the trade, you can make money. Okay? So if it's going to go down, you want to sell and then buy it back. If it's going up, you want to buy and sell it later. Okay, so that's going cold, going short, and going long. So if you have the ability to analyze trends in the market with very accurate clarity, then you can make these bets and you're going to win most of them, more than you're going to lose. You're going to lose some because there's chaos. But as long as you can win more than you lose, you're going to win. So that's what they're doing these days. You know, it's really hard for an average investor to go into the market randomly and make any money, because between the chaos and the manipulators, you can't move fast enough. And they're always ahead of you on the trade. So it don't work. I mean, it works, but I mean, you got to be smarter than the guys that are smart. And they're using AI. Good luck. Now, the way you can do well is if you use something, like, for example, and I didn't do this, but I could have bought Apple, I could have bought Microsoft, I could have bought Amazon at, you know, a fraction of, I mean, $5 or $6 a share. It was available back in the 70s and 80s and 90s. Cheap. Especially Amazon. Amazon went through some really tough times. They were only selling books. And now look at what they're at. Well, if you had recognized where they were going back in that time frame and bought 1,000 shares of their stock for $5,000, that would have been easy to do. Then today it would be worth $50 million. That's what happened with Amazon. And the same kind of thing is happening with NVIDIA now. But they've been around forever. I mean, they're one of the original graphics chip designers. They've always made the best graphics chips. Everybody was competing with them, but when the soup came to nuts and things were really turning, the highest efficiency graphics chips that were ever built, going all the way back to the beginning, was NVIDIA. And their chips are in everything. Not every computer has their chips, but there's variants of just about every computer available with their chips. I mean, we're using their chips with our streaming. Not only are we using this computer does not have the chip in it, but those over there do. They look identical, but there's a piece of hardware that's different. Okay, and this one does a certain amount of things that one does things that this one won't do. So the software that I'm running to stream this requires the NVIDIA chip. Okay, so both those computers have it in it. And that's how it uses the special capabilities of that device to do the streaming and, I mean, the calculations fast enough. Basically, it's hardware acceleration. It's doing the streaming, and it only uses those chips. So if I take this computer and sit it down over there and fire up on the software on it to make it stream, it won't work. It'll say, you have to have this chip. Now, it'll do everything else I need to do, but it won't do that. Okay? So, you load that software on. When you load it on, it's looking for various components that it's got to have to make it run. And that's where we're at. So, now in NVIDIA, they've taken the graphics engines that they use, it's all mathematics, to compute, you know, spatial information, you know, with math. Everything's done with math. And they've incorporated that now into graphical acquisition of information off a sheet of paper or somehow presented to a computer. So they can scan it in and then analyze it. And that's why they're the big dude on campus with regard to AI right now. Now, somebody else will probably pass them. But they are the guys, and they've been around forever. I mean, not forever. Since the beginning of the business. Okay. Other people have been involved too. Intel made them. This one's got an Intel chip in it. If you have an AMD, AMD built them. But the ones that really have taken off and run are the NVIDIA ones. And they've been that way since the beginning. I mean, so the big players in the early part of this process was gamers. Gamers always use NVIDIA chips because they want to do games. And that's just interesting. So you associate things in your frame of reference. That's what an AI computer does. Then you remember them by correlating them in the memory center. That's what your AI computer does. The memory center stores doctrine as a long-term memory after a lot of repetition. Now, they've got to recognize that the AI, if it does see, if it has it once, it's got it always. we don't have, it doesn't have the problem of having to have it written over top. That, so that you can't forget it. Like I said, I mean, there's things I don't remember anymore about technical work that I used to do that I would get back into if I got back into it. But you have to get back into it. And I can't recall all the data information now. There's stuff, I forgot way more stuff than I ever thought, than I can remember. Well, the AI guys don't forget nothing. And they're instantly accessible all the time. So this is the way the stuff works. It's basically they're creating a human mind or something processing similar to what a human mind does. This is what we got here in our topic. So recall is the beginning point of the application of Bible doctrine to experience. So it's the start of the development of wisdom or Sophia. So wisdom is a advanced category of doctrine. It's doctrine that you have understood, you have believed it as true, so much that you use it to solve your problems. So that's what wisdom is. And we're talking here specifically doctrine, which is perfect wisdom. That's God's information. That's the highest level of quality of information. Now, you can have wisdom in other venues that would be called Sophia also, but it's not like God's information. It's relevant to that venue. So, I mean, that's the difference between divine, God's word, which is absolute truth that is always true. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So the word of God transcends everything that ever is, or was, and is going to be. Okay, it's forever. Which is why I say it's the most valuable commodity in the universe. Now, in the devil's world, it's not considered valuable because the devil hates it. But he can't beat it. So, in the environment that we're in, God is permitting the devil to have his sway in the environment. And so he's against doctrine, which is why he was against Jesus, who was the personification of doctrine. So God allowed the devil's minions to put Jesus on the cross, because God had a plan. Jesus had to go to the cross to solve the problem. I don't know whether the devil figured it out yet. I don't know when he figured it out. But whenever, if he ever did figure it out, it was too late. Because by then his minions were already geared up to put him on the cross. And there was no way he could stop it. And I don't know. I mean, that'll be a really cool question to ask when you get to heaven. Did the devil ever figure it out you had him nailed? I mean, he should have known. You go back to Genesis 3, he told him 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years before. And it seems like he kind of had a clue because he tried to kill Jesus as the gene pool processed. We talked about that in our study of the seed of the woman, where, well, even Jesus himself had to flee, his family had to flee to Egypt to avoid the murder of the children in Bethlehem. Well, that was assault from the devil. Okay? So, the devil clearly didn't want him to show up. But once he was here, he had to have had an idea how to stop it. I don't know what it was. It didn't work. I'm just saying, it just didn't work. So whatever he tried didn't play, and he lost. And of course the reason for that was God's answer to the problem was Jesus going to the cross and dying. You would think that would be a bad thing. Now everybody said, well, his boys, the disciples all said, no, you can't do that. He said, I'm going over there. I'm going to go up that mountain, and I'm going to go in that town, and they're going to kill me. The thing is, in the devil's world, people think that dying is losing. In this case, dying was winning. That's the divine viewpoint. See, that's how the AI ain't going to get that. The AI is going to say that, always going to say that winning is, death is not the same as winning. See, that's where you outsmart the AI, the Word of God. Because you actually think about us. We are in spiritual death, but when we die daily, when we submit to the Word of God daily, in other words, we're separating ourselves. When you think about the commandment, think about the concept of death. It's not termination, it's separation. So we separate ourselves from the thinking of the devil in the cosmic system. That's a mandate in the scripture for doctrinal people. The Word of God replaces and supersedes the Word of the devil, the doctrines of demons. And these two forces are in opposition. And that's what the whole book of Romans is about. How did God overcome that? Well, we're explaining it. That's how he did it. The heart. God, Jesus had the perfect recall of information in his thinking, in his heart. We can have the same mind of Christ. We have it. It's in the book. So, I'm just saying, it's just interesting. And a question I will have for God, probably, if I can still remember it, probably won't be important at the time. But if it is, I'm going to ask, how is it that he missed that? Because he's brilliant. That even the most brilliant creature ever created, the devil, couldn't figure it out. So his AI, which is better than our AI, wasn't good enough. And he got whooped. He's going to the lake of fire. His destiny is sealed because of what he has done. And he's no way he can terminate it at this point. All he can do is slow it down and try to make God a liar somehow, which is what he's doing. That's one of his agendas. So recall is the base for the function of all 10 problem-solving devices, including rebound, the filling of the Spirit, faith rest. Remember, these are all related to doctrines. Every problem-solving device is rooted in either a single verse or a synergy of verses, where you take multiple verses and put them together as a system. So you can go back into every topic, every problem-solving device has a root in Scripture that can be identified and understood. So that when you recall the problem-solving devices, you're recalling the principle that came from the verses, which is absolute truth. Never fails. Okay? So we have all these solutions. Grace orientation, doctrine orientation, personal sense of destiny, that'd be hope, personal love for God, the Father, and personal love for people, creatures, yourself. Sharing God's happiness and occupation with Christ. Those are the problem. Those are actual ties to those. Every phrase there connects to a verse or a synergy of verses. So recall is also the basis for the deployment of problem-solving devices that may take only one verse. That's the first perfect example of 1 John 1:9. Now we remember the principle in 1 John 1:9. Again, you also have the principle in 1 Corinthians 11. And you see what God is doing with regard to sin. And it explains how God solves that problem. If we acknowledge a sin, a personal sin, when we've done, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin. Why? Well, because Jesus was judged for it on the cross and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So basically, if you can remember one sin that you did, and you can recall it and acknowledge it to God. He forgives everyone you did up to that point. Wow. That's powerful. Because you can be a real dirtbag. Do all kinds of bad stuff. And then you remember this. And then you apply it. And you're forgiven. Boom. Does that mean you're getting off scot-free? No. But you're forgiven. So you're going to have God's righteousness at the moment. I mean, it's going to be you're recovering. That's experiential righteousness. Remember, you got positional righteousness the moment you believed. Now you're going to match positional righteousness with your thinking. That's applying the doctrine. And so when you do this, you're advancing in the plan of God. Because now you have capacity from the filling of the Spirit to learn more. If you want. You don't have to, but you can. That's the point. So anyways, recall 1 John 1:9 for the problem-solving device of rebound to be deployed. So when you remember any sin that you've committed and then acknowledge it to God alone, every sin you've committed from the last time you did that, or if you've never did it, from the last time when you believed in Jesus to that point, is forgiven. Because God covered the problem on the cross with Jesus. That's why he had to go there. One of the reasons. But that was the crucial one. I mean, death required someone to die to pay the price that was qualified. The only one who was qualified was Jesus, because he was perfect. Okay, that's why we have this. We're going to get into it in our study. The first and the second Adam. Well, that's where that comes in. And how God dealt with us in classes. Remember, we talked about classes. Classes, a group of individuals are tied together in that have all things. I talk about, I mean, these days, we should kind of know about this because that's the loophole that the Supreme Court gave these district judges. The district judges are breaking the law, or well, they were misusing the law, to create blanket nationwide injunctions against the Trumpster. And the Supreme Court said, no, you can't do that. You can't take one specific case and apply it to the whole country. They're still trying to do it. They're just ignoring the Supreme Court. But you can take a class. Well, what's a class? Well, a class is a group of individuals with a similar problem across a large area. And so you can actually do a class suit action and use the nationwide injunction because it's a class. Now, they're misapplying this right now in Massachusetts. Okay? So we'll see what happens with that. But that's the principle of class. Of a class is not uncommon. It's real. It's when you have a whole bunch of things that are similar that you tie together so that you can deal with a whole bunch of things simultaneously with one action. Well, that's what God did with us. We're a class. We're sinners. Okay, mankind condemned in Adam. Boom. That's a class. The whole human race. That's a big class. And then Jesus dies for that group. We got that. Jesus died not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay? So that's in 1 John. So, anyways, you got him dying, and that's why rebound works. Jesus paid the price. God judged that on the cross. And as soon as you acknowledge it, you're scot-free on that, baby. Well, sometimes it's collateral damage. But from eternity's perspective, and from God's perspective in eternity, you know, you're good to go now. So that's the point of rebound. That's why it's so important. So rebound must be kept simple because we sin so often that we, or easily, you have to say often and easily, that we need to have a very simple remedy. That's why, I mean, there are other concepts that involve this, and that's what the other ones in 1 Corinthians, and it's judge yourself that you not be judged. Well, that's a little more complex. Acknowledging your own sin is easy. Anybody can do that. If you recognize the sin, you can acknowledge it and you're forgiven. Boom. If you judge yourself, that's the same idea, only it's more complex. You have to have a better understanding of what's going on to use that. So actually, it's a different audience. It applied to people who were trying to be spiritual. I mean, they were believers who were learning. So they had the capacity to make that analysis a little better. But rebound is, I mean, John's description of it is the best. And David had the same concept. If I acknowledge iniquity in my heart, the Lord is not with me. Okay? Same idea. So this is a multi-dispensational concept. Rebound is, as a solution, relates our specific personal sin to God the Father's judgment of every personal sin in human history through Jesus on the cross. That makes it possible for God to forgive them without compromising His perfect record. See, that's the issue. It's always the issue. How does God resolve the problem of man's separation from God in spiritual death without compromising himself? That's the big question. And that's why the devil thought he had him when he got Adam and Eve, woman, to sin in the garden. He thought he won. Well, he hadn't. Because God had a bigger plan. He won in that event. Tactically, he won that battle. Yeah. But he lost it on Jesus. That would be Genesis 3:15 was where God mentioned it. And then he failed to implement I don't know what he would have done to stop it. Probably nothing. But because God had him beat from the get-go. More complex recall occurs after we learn and understand how we will fit into God's protocol plan. What the portfolio of invisible assets provides for us, remember, that's all the things that we get from our relationship with God through Jesus Christ at the moment we're saved. The assets that accrue to us at that point, that's being part of that new spiritual species that God's creating. How the unique spiritual life works, how suffering for blessing works, that's important. How that leads us to a lifestyle of the application of God's word of truth or wisdom. So again, it's important. We have to ultimately understand how this stuff works in order to go through the process and not get all bent out of shape. I mean, you got to recognize that you're going to have undeserved suffering or blessing. It's part of the process. I mean, that happens to every believer. So you have to have the understanding of that the undeserved suffering for blessing is part of the process. Everything Jesus did that where he suffered was undeserved. Everything. Because he was perfect. Now we're not perfect, so we, in fact, Peter talks about this. He says, don't let your suffering be for something you deserve. Because a lot of times it is. I mean, unintended consequences of bad choices ends up being a problem. And we sometimes we don't have all the information. Well, we don't, at least don't make the right choice based on the information we have. Or we don't have the information enough to make the right choice, and so we make the wrong choice, and then we're in a world of hurt. Okay? So, that's part of analysis. So God makes it real simple for us to get back on track when we violate His protocol. So recall is the basis for the function of the stages of the faith rest drill, that is the application of doctrinal relations, rationales to the circumstances of life. So in essence, faith rest correlates God's word with our circumstances. And when you understand enough verses, and you believe Him enough to do what it says, you're going to make good choices. Or at least better choices. And eventually you'll make better and better choices. You never actually get to the point of not failing. That's what you call an asymptote. An asymptote is a curve that approaches a line but never actually gets there. Okay, so you've got a line. This line is, say, perfection, experiential perfection. But as you advance in spiritual life, the curve that approaches that line, if you stay positive, gets tangent. That's kind of what happens with an asymptote. And a tangent is the one point where that hits. Now, we don't do that until when? Exit resurrection. Boom. At the exit resurrection, that's the tangent. Because you've gotten rid of the sin nature and spiritual death because of your human body is replaced. At that juncture, you're at that spot. Okay, if it's tangential, that's trigonometry. So, explains it. Trigonometry, all mathematics and geometry and trigonometry all explains all this stuff. If you want to think about it that way, it's just a rationale. But anyway, that's a trigonometrical explanation for the process of approaching spiritual perfection, which only happens in the minute you have a resurrection body, because now you've got rid of the sin nature. Okay? And you probably, I mean, it depends on when you died. I mean, sometimes you might have died way before, so you were already dead. And you were in heaven with a perfect body. We call it an interim body. But if you're alive and we're here, when Jesus comes back, that group of people, that class, that go through the exit resurrection are going to, as they're resurrected, go through the process of discarding the physical, biological, sin-infused body and getting a new one. So, you know, that's what happens, and at that point they will have the perfection of God in experience. That's the only place it happens. The doctrinal rationales include the essence of God rationale, the plan of God rationale, the spiritual privilege or polituma rationale. That's a big one. I mean, being associated, the polituma is a key word. It has to do with privileges or preference. The devil hates that. It's the polituma that sets us up as fellow sisters and brothers with Jesus at the moment we're saved. And everything that comes to the world from God comes through that channel. And the devil hates that because that's how he gets beat, at least for a while, until the people go forget it. That's why he hates Western civilization. Western civilization is comprised of the thinking of Israel combined with what Jesus taught. And the principles of establishment, as they were forged coming out of Jerusalem with believers through the Levant and up into Western Europe and across. And all those countries have been blessed by God through the process of believers coming through their area. That's what created the blessing that the leftists call white privilege, which is crap. It ain't white. It's Christian privilege. That's the right way to say it. Because it doesn't matter what color you are, it works if you use it. And there's places in Africa where it has worked in the past. Now, today, not so much because of the entropy associated with the devil's world. I mean, we're facing entropy now in our country. I mean, all the blessings we have here are related to the founders and the people in our country who have followed the Word of God as it has been deployed in our country. And so there's a huge amount of momentum from that blessing, blessing by association. And so the devil attacks that. And he tries to steal it and use it for his purposes. You know, and we got that happening big time. That's why you have people like socialists and communists getting in positions of authority in our country. That should not be possible. If people understood the way things work, they wouldn't even be close to being there. But they are, because people have lost the thought. And so that's just the way it goes. That's called entropy. And that's where we're at. And we're in the downslide of the entropy associated with the prosperity of a client nation. It's a question of when and how that it actually goes away. We don't really know. It's either got to move on to some other geographical location on this planet, and we don't know where that's going to be, because we don't know where else we can go. Or it's going to be the extra resurrection. So that's why we think is the chances of the extra resurrection is in a relatively short period of time up here now. You know, 30, 40, 50 years, probably. Who knows? We don't have a clue. If there could be... we got to be on the planet somewhere. And we keep going west, and where do we end up now? China. They ain't working. They already run that show big time. So, yeah, there's no place to go unless you create a new continent out there in the middle of the Pacific. It hadn't happened. I suppose it could, but it hasn't happened. So I got to have some place to go, and the only place that's left to go, as well as we can tell, is to be with Jesus, and that would be the extra resurrection. And we're coming up on the time frame for that to happen if you look at historical trends. 2,000 years, that's a time frame, roughly, for a dispensation. So that leads us also down the path of the exit resurrection being relatively close. So the plan of God rationale, the spiritual privilege or polituma rationale, that's a really big one. Again, as I said, as the grace of God rationale and the logistical grace rationale. Recall is not dependent on having a good natural human memory. It has everything to do with the inculcation of doctrinal teaching under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You must hear a doctrine taught hundreds of times. The more you hear the doctrine taught, the faster you'll be able to remember and apply it. So again, that's the problem we have in our natural bodies, with the physical restraints that are on that, and entropy that's involved, that you forget. That's why you have to constantly be refreshed. And that's an advantage AI has. If you have an AI machine that you can figure out how to use with your thinking and recall everything, if you got something like that, that'd be powerful. You could use that for analysis of your situation, and it wouldn't forget the things you always knew or you used to know. They're there, your brain just can't get at them. Not fast enough. You haven't really learned a doctrine until you can't forget it. And you can't use what you cannot remember. See, that's the thing right there. You don't have time to look it up, the doctrine, in your notebook when you're being tested. You must already be resident in your thinking. So it's got to be something you're constantly aware of. That means you can only apply what you can't forget, because you must be able to apply it in a moment's notice. And that's true. So the challenge to us is to orient our viewpoint in terms of God's absolute truth, the mind of Christ. That's the key. Therefore, recall is the application of epinosis doctrine in the right lobe of the soul, that's the heart, to the circumstances of life. When epinosis doctrine is applied, it is called wisdom or Sophia. Now, that's what we apply under the ministry of the Spirit when we choose to deploy the Word of God, that as our answer, and that's accomplished through the problem-solving devices. That's how it's done. In Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah speaking of these concepts. He says, "Surely my soul remembers and is humbled within me. This doctrine I recall to my mind, and therefore I have confidence. The Lord's grace support never ceases. His grace expressions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul." That's the frame of reference and the memory center. "Therefore I have confidence in him." So that was Jeremiah recalling the doctrine related to the promises of God to the Jews, and this was he was speaking this as Israel, of the southern kingdom, was being carried off into Chaldea under in slavery, where they were going out for 70 years. So, I mean, he was recognizing that God's faithfulness would restore them to the land at some point in the future. Of course, he wouldn't be around when it happened. What is the memory that begins, that brings about humility as the basis of our function in the spiritual life? Verse 21 answers it. The recall of God's word of truth. We see here that Jeremiah had both doctrinal orientation and grace orientation. So he was watching the destruction of his country under the Chaldeans. And he understood, I mean, he had warned them over and over again that this was coming if they didn't, well, he didn't necessarily know Chaldea was going to do it, but that they would be destroyed. God would allow them to be destroyed if they persisted in their negative volition to the Word of God. And so he warned them. That's what the book of Jeremiah is all about. And they didn't listen. So they were carried away. And Lamentations is what he's talking about, that. And God's faithfulness in the process. That God's going to come through for them. At some, well, their kids. Probably not them. Because they were either going to die or not survive the 70 years. Most people didn't. Probably nobody did. I mean, by the time they got to the 70 years, even Chaldea had been been beaten by the Medes and the Persians. So, I mean, the entropy of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, those boys, their arrogance had defeated them because of their negative volition. That they had after God let them take out Judah. It's amazing. What goes around comes around. And they got taken out by the Medes and the Persians. That was a country up north, actually north and east of there. Up northern Iraq is where they came from. And they came down south and they took out the Persians. And then it was through those people, Darius, that God actually sent or gave the permission for Israel to the Jews go back to land. So the 70 years that the destruction of the Babylon Chaldean regime was a critical component in the freeing of the Jews. Okay, so it's just interesting to see how that all plays out and how what goes around comes around, and that's why you have these ebbs and flows in history. Nations are ascendant, then they're descendant, and then they go into destruction, and then you have another one coming out. So there's a constant refreshing of the system as you roll along. And we're right now in the position where we have been the greatest nation ever probably to live on the planet. I mean, it's certainly in the church age, I would almost say that probably ever, because of the nature of the United States and the way it was formed in the related to the church, which is God's new spiritual species. So we're actually comprised, the believers in the church age actually have a greater privilege than the Jewish believers in the Old Testament. So the blessing here is bigger. That would be logical. And that would make sense from if you look at it technically from what happened. The spaces, the countries, how big they were, all that. You know, this place was forged out of nothing. Empty space, basically. It was pretty much nothing was here, very little. I mean, people who were just taking up. They were here, not even using it. So they were demonic people. The people that were here that were displaced by the advance of the colonial powers here. That'd be Holland, France, and England, and Spain. Yeah, Spain. Can't forget them. Portugal, even, but North America, not. Psalms 119, another passage related to the hauling of people away to their demise in Chaldea. Well, some of them actually. This wouldn't have been Daniel because he's already there, but these were people like him that potentially were ascendant based on the fact that they were going to go someplace and God was going to bless them. It says, I delight in doctrine. I shall not forget your word. So Psalms 119 was the thinking of the young Jewish people on the long march from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's a big, long march. Think about, I mean, it's probably, they would have gone north across, then they would have gone north. Like, you don't go across the desert. Okay, that's just not the way you go. So they would have gone north up along the coast, and then they would have gone east, and then down the river. The opposite way that Abraham went when he went to Jerusalem. So he went from Chaldea, he lived just out of there. So he went all the way up to Nineveh, across to the coast, and then down. And if you look at the places he went through in the process of getting there, that's exactly how he went. Because you didn't go through Haran and places like that unless you did do that. So, I mean, back in the day, and today you might go straight across, but even now, maybe there's no roads. So, that's what they did. They went up the river. It would have been like a thousand mile walk. That's a long way to walk. But that would have been how long it was. Go on a map and look at it. It's crazy how far that was. So all the way up to the Turkey, up through Syria, across, and then down. Because Babylon and Jerusalem are kind of parallel as far as the directions are. So it's just really interesting when you think about the way these people, well, what these people did and where they went. And back then, they weren't riding. They was walking. So, anyways, on the long march from Jerusalem to Babylon, as they were being mistreated and terribly abused, they had learned the doctrine, and they were able to recall it under the worst of circumstances. That's the thing. When you have doctrine, you have hope always, because God's word is going to transcend your temporary circumstances. Verse 109, my life is in constant danger, but I do not forget your doctrines. Doctrine in the frame of reference in the memory center is available for instant recall. So these folks were recalling the doctrine, the information that Jeremiah had told them about God's faithfulness in their demise. They were going to go over there, but their kids would be coming back. In 2 Corinthians 10, we have the context of the passage is the angelic conflict, and the issue is the believer's weapons in that war. See, we are in an invisible war based on ideas. You must have the right weapons. You come to Bible class to become spiritually armed and dangerous, and to the propaganda and lies that are the fortresses that are promoted as truth in Satan's cosmic system. And as you've noticed, as a nation declines, there are more and more lies that become ascendant in the thinking of the people. And those lies are actually what destroys them. Because they start identifying truth with the lies. And it's a self-imposed process. So the more you believe a lie, the more you depend on the lie, the more the lie fails, and the more you're destroyed. And that's exactly what we got. We got lies everywhere in our country today. Not just our country, but the whole, all the Western world. It's really kind of crazy. What's ironic is that the very countries who were ascendant under the principles of Christianity and the Word of God are the very ones that are locked up in this arrogant doctrine of demons thing. You know, global warming, green energy, men not being men, women not being men, genetic reality. All that stuff. There's so many of them. It's crazy. And it's pervasive across most of what was, at one time, the ascendancy of Western civilization. So all the really prosperous countries in the world have pretty much succumbed to all this. When you go over to Europe, they're worse off than we are. They're way worse. And they're rapidly declining. So it's just crazy. And we're bad. We're getting there. So it's just pretty amazing when you think about it. The propaganda and the lies that are the fortresses. So this is the fortresses of the doctrines of demons that are promoted as truth in Satan's cosmic system. And that's what we're against. So our viewpoint goes directly against the demonic viewpoint that's being promoted by the media and the government. Or at least it was in the government. It still is to the extent that the leftists are running it, which they are. So, and that's why they hated Trump so much, as he was going to bring in at least establishment viewpoint. So it's pretty amazing. So God provides the weapons that are all contained in one arsenal. That's the battle, the panoplia we have. God's spiritual power system. The phrase ready to punish in verse 6 refers to the epinosis doctrine in the frame of reference and in the memory center that is ready to be called and deployed against Satan's lies. And that's why we're here. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation. So believers who are positive of the word of God will save the nation if it's going to be saved. Now, we know from prophecy that it don't survive. But we don't really know what kicks it out. You know, that's an interesting thing to think about, too. What causes the United States to disappear? Well, one thing it could do is the exit resurrection. Think about that. If the exit resurrection happened right now, what percentage of the United States would be gone? I'll bet you way more people than you think. And that, would the country be able to persist in its present status quo with those people gone? I'd say no. So that might be the answer. We don't know. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have this information. Help us to utilize it as we face the challenges that you permit to come our way for our benefit. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.